We are citizens of what was, and in some ways still is, the greatest nation on earth, a prosperous and powerful nation founded and preserved by the bravery and the blood of patriots. Like a shining city on a hill, this country once stood as a monument to the truth that the nation whose God is the Lord is blessed. But our rich history makes our present condition all the more tragic. Gone are the great leaders of the past, and in their place are power wielders whose character reflects the moral erosion of our culture. The future looks bleak, and we feel powerless to do anything about it. Those are not my thoughts about America in 2016. They are actually the sentiments that may well have been spoken by God-fearing Israelites in 600 BC, when the nation that they loved seemed extinct, and the once glorious capital of that nation was in the process of being leveled, and the people were scattered throughout the kingdoms of the new superpowers who had swallowed up Israel. The final takeover of what was left of the nation began, Daniel 1:1 says, in the third year of the reign of an evil Jewish king by the name of Jehoiakim. That was when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And suddenly Judah was a nation of refugees. And among those whose potential seemed to go up in smoke when they were deported to Babylon was a group of godly teenagers, including Daniel and three others whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you recognize their names, it's because in the midst of headline-grabbing world affairs, God works most powerfully and most memorably through faithful individuals, even if they hold no office, and even if they're not yet old enough to vote. Chapter 1 of Daniel tells us how these four young men came to serve the king of Babylon. And the chapter ends by telling us in verse 21 that Daniel remained there in the king's service for the next 60-plus years. He outlasted King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar and King Darius. And he didn't retire until God put it in the heart of King Cyrus to allow Jews to return to the ruins of their homeland in 539 BC. What made Daniel so usable by God for so long was a combination of character and giftedness. He remained loyal to the Lord in a foreign culture. And God gave him the spiritual gift of prophecy, specifically the ability to receive divine revelation through dreams and visions, as well as the ability to accurately interpret the dreams and visions of others. And right now, you may be wondering why, 2 days before we elect our next president, I am telling you about a prophet who lived on the other side of the globe 2,600 years ago. Here's why. It's because the core message from God in every dream and vision he gave to Daniel and every dream and vision that he enabled Daniel to interpret was the same. And it's a message that is as true and as relevant in 21st century America as it was in the ancient Middle East. So let's see what the living and active Word of God has to say to us on the eve of Election Day 2016. It's going to speak to those of you who are Democrats, Republicans, Libertarians, Green Party members, Tea Party members, Socialists, Independents, and anybody else here whose affiliation I just failed to mention. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Daniel says that in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. And they said to him, "No problem, just tell us your dream, and we'll interpret it for you." But the king wanted to make sure they weren't faking it. So he ordered them to describe his dream before interpreting it. And he said that if they couldn't do that, he would chop them up into little pieces. After they wet their pants, they pled their case to the king. They said in verse 11, "What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." King said, "Fine, then you die." That was when young Daniel stepped forward. He asked for a stay of execution. And then he rallied his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to pray that God would supernaturally intervene. And that night, God gave Daniel a rerun of the king's dream and its meaning. Then the last part of verse 19 says, Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others." Now stop there, because that's the message we need to hear. On Friday morning, I logged on to CNN.com, and this was the headline and picture that I saw there. "In 96 hours, it's up to you." That's what we who live in democracies and republics are told, but it's not true. And the reason why is not because the election is rigged. Well, actually, it is rigged, but not by sinister people. It's rigged by a sovereign God. He deposes kings and raises up others. God controls history, and kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers are selected and steered by God to fulfill his plans and purposes. In fact, verse 2 of chapter 1 says that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. See, Jerusalem didn't fall to Babylonia because their army was outmatched. It fell because God decided it was time for a change in leadership. In fact, when he warned Judah that an invasion was imminent through the prophet Jeremiah, over and over again, he referred to the pagan king of Babylonia as, quote, "my servant Nebuchadnezzar." Even though Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful person in the world, he was God's puppet. Proverbs 21 says, "The Lord controls the mind of a king as easily as he directs the course of a stream." Nebuchadnezzar merely did what the Lord's power and will decided beforehand would happen. And God was not only sovereign over the past, he is also sovereign over the future, as Daniel was about to tell Nebuchadnezzar. This young man was brought before the king, who asked him in verse 26, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come." And then Daniel proceeded to describe the statue that the king had seen in his dream. Its head was made of gold. Its chest and arms were silver. From the torso to the thighs, it was bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and clay. And in the dream, Daniel said, that statue was broken to pieces by a heaven-hewn rock that then grew to become a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. And after describing the dream, Daniel explained it. In verse 37, he said, "Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands, he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. So Daniel was foretelling three future superpowers that would come after Babylon's temporary domination. It was Persia, the silver kingdom, Greece, the bronze kingdom, Rome, the iron kingdom. And then, Daniel said, all of those kingdoms will be supplanted by one ultimate, unending, all-powerful kingdom. It's in verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Daniel said, history is following a divine script that is building toward a climax in which all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of God. If you want to make sense of what is happening in the United States of America right now, you must realize that our 45th president will be the one God chooses. And in some way, he or she will be used by him to further his agenda of bringing the whole world under his lordship. Now, you would think that Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled by the imagery of this statue-smashing rock. But instead, he fixated on that shining gold head. So much so that in chapter 3, he made a 90-foot-high image of gold. Whether it was a statue of himself or of his pagan god, we don't know. But we do know that he commanded everyone in his kingdom to bow down and worship that statue, lest they be thrown into a blazing furnace. And we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to break the first and second commandments by worshiping that idol. And we know that the king was so furious that he had those three young men thrown into the furnace. But rather than consuming them, another figure appeared in the furnace, a fourth man, one that the king himself said looked like a son of the gods. And when that king beckoned those men out of the furnace, they came out with unharmed bodies, with unsinged hairs, with unscorched clothes, with not so much as the smell of smoke on them. And it caused Nebuchadnezzar to praise the one true God, and to promote those three faithful Jews, and to decree that anyone who said anything against their God would be chopped up into little pieces. Apparently that was a favorite form of punishment for him. But a few years later, Nebuchadnezzar was full of himself again, and so God had to give him a remedial dream and a severe fulfillment of what it foretold. Chapter 4 begins kind of with the moral of the story. It's the last page first. King Nebuchadnezzar wrote to the nations and peoples of every language who lived in all the earth, verse 2, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. So how did he learn, or I should say, how did he relearn that? Well, he had a dream about an enormous tree that an angel ordered to be cut down. And then the angel said in the middle of verse 15 of chapter 4, let him, that is, let that man who is represented by that tree be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times or till 7 years pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers the holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that. Now look at it in the middle of verse 17. So they may know, so that we may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of people, or as the message puts it, he makes leaders out of losers. That word sovereign is a transliteration of a Latin word that attaches to the word reign. You see it at the end of the word, sovereign. It attaches to that word reign a prefix that means supreme. So human leaders may reign, but God super reigns. He reigns over those who reign. He deposes kings and raises up others. He controls the mind of a king as easily as he directs the course of a stream. That's what the angel said to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. He said, the king may reign, but God super reigns. Okay, but what's with the metaphor of the tree man living like an animal? That's what Nebuchadnezzar couldn't figure out. And so he summoned Daniel. And as he had done before, the Lord revealed to Daniel the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This time the king was not a golden head. This time he was the tree. Naturally, Daniel was somewhat reluctant to say that to a guy who liked to chop people up into little pieces. But Nebuchadnezzar said, it's okay. You can tell me. So Daniel did. And in verse 25, he delivered the bad news that the tree man's 7-year period of insanity was no metaphor, but rather it was a prediction of something that would literally happen. Daniel said to the king, verse 25, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Those are the exact same words that were spoken by the angel in the dream. And sure enough, verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that, here it comes, for the 3rd time, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, verse 33, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people, ate grass like the ox, his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. In verse 34, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the one telling the story, the king is, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion, and that word dominion comes from the same Hebrew word that we translate sovereignty. His dominion, his super reign, is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one, and might we add, no election, can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Looks like God finally got through to Nebuchadnezzar and showed him who was really in charge. But unfortunately, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't able to pass down his fear of God to his grandson Belshazzar, who succeeded him as king. Chapter 5 tells us of a party that Belshazzar threw in which extra wine goblets were needed. And so he ordered that the goblets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from God's temple in Jerusalem be used in the party. Pass them out to his guests. They drank liberally from those goblets and then inexplicably began to worship idols. And suddenly, verse 5 says, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. The king summoned the enchanters, astrologers, and diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That's better than getting chopped up into little pieces, right? Unlike his grandfather, this king believed in positive reinforcement. But no one could decipher the writing until someone told the king, there's this guy, Daniel, who's really good at this kind of stuff. He was anyway during the time that Nebuchadnezzar was king. And so Belshazzar called for Daniel. And the first thing Daniel did was to remind him and us of what God had done to Nebuchadnezzar, how he had made him insane until, verse 21, he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. I just have to point out that this is the fourth time in the span of two chapters that the exact same words are used to describe God. Why the repetition? Could it be that we tend to forget who's in charge and that God is determined to remind us? Verse 22, but you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. And verse 26, here is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought them to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, which, by the way, was the portion of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream represented by the silver chest and arms. And what does verse 30 say? That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. God deposes kings and raises up others who then must also learn that he is the only sovereign one. And chapter 6 tells us how Darius got the message. First, he noticed Daniel's exceptional qualities, and he announced his plan to promote Daniel to second in command of his whole kingdom, which, of course, made others who wanted that position jealous, and so they plotted to frame Daniel. And they knew they couldn't find any dirt on him, and they also knew that Daniel prayed to God faithfully. And so they unanimously recommended to the king that he make praying to anyone other than him, than to the king, illegal. And they said, put it in writing that anyone who disobeys this law must be thrown into the lion's den. The flattered king followed their recommendation. And when Daniel caught wind of it, he changed his prayer habits not one bit. He was arrested. He was lowered into the lion's den. And as he descended, the king said to him in verse 16, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Stone was placed over the mouth of the den. And after a sleepless night, the king rushed back to the lion's den. And verse 20, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And to his amazement, Daniel answered him with a triumphant yes. And when he was lifted out of the lion's den, verse 23, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion, his super reign, will never end." The rest of the book is about the dreams and visions that God gave directly to Daniel, which filled in some of the blanks about how history will culminate in the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. We're not going to go there now, except to say that chapter 9 explains the gap between the iron rule of Rome and the rock rule of Jesus. It predicts the timing of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it predicts his crucifixion, which inaugurated a period of grace in which all people worldwide are invited to become citizens of God's eternal kingdom through faith in Jesus. That time gap, that age of grace, will end when Jesus comes back, and that is going to be at a time that nobody on earth knows. So if you want to know where we fit in the picture, it's right there. And chapter 7 describes the crowning of King Jesus. Just dip into a couple of verses. Verse 13 of chapter 7. Daniel wrote, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that is, God the Father, "and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Yet another sentence that was repeated four times in the book. And the kingdom that Jesus will lead, that's the kingdom that you and I are part of. Philippians 3 says that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, we are, to use the words of 1 Peter 2, foreigners and aliens here. And to borrow the language of Hebrews 11, we have no permanent home on earth. We are longing for our own country, a better country, a heavenly country. And as citizens of heaven, who also happen to be citizens of the United States of America, what is our civic responsibility? We are to obey our leaders, Romans 13 says, and we are to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2 says. But Psalm 146 says, don't put your trust in human leaders. Put your trust in the Lord, who is King forever. Earthly leaders change, but what is changeless is the super reign of a God who is orchestrating history to culminate in the coming of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Are you a citizen of that kingdom? Much more important question than asking if you're a citizen of this country. You say, well, how do I become a citizen of that kingdom? It's very simple. You bow to the King, Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent into this world by God the Father the first time to take care of the problem that keeps all of us out of God's kingdom, and that's sin. All of us have sinned. We all fall short of God's expectations of us. And yet he loved us so much that he sent Jesus, who never sinned, to die on a cross as payment for our sins. That was when God punished Jesus for everything you and I have ever done wrong. Jesus was raised from the dead. He went back to heaven, and he says, I'm coming back again. And any of us who have put our faith in him, who've decided to stop trying to trust in ourselves to be acceptable to God, but have transferred that trust to him, to what he did for us, and who, rather than directing our own lives, have decided to follow him as our king, all of us who have done that will be escorted into that kingdom that will never end. And the whole reason why he hasn't come back yet is because he's waiting for more people to say yes to him. He loves us that much. And so right now, while we're still in the gap, you've got the chance to receive that free gift from God. Bow your heads with me right now, because it can happen right at this moment. At the moment that you say yes to Jesus, I believe in you as my Savior and Lord. I believe that you died for me, that you rose from the dead, and I want you to come into my life to direct it, to be Lord over it. Say that to him in your heart. Father, thank you that in your grace you have given us this amazing gift, and it has changed everything. Even though we love our country, we know that we're now really aliens here because we have another country that we're waiting for. Thank you that you have prepared it for us. Thank you that you have left us here so that we might be used by you to help more people populate that kingdom. And we pray that this week especially, when a lot of people are going to be distracted by other things, that you would help us to keep our eye on the ball, and that you would use us to change people's destinies. In Jesus' name, amen.